We are studying the tabernacle. If you're worth your salt in teaching, you always spit. That's what I was told. You turn into a rabid animal up here. So anyway, we're talking about, or we're studying through the tabernacle of witness, and what we're getting ready to look at today is the brazen laver. And if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 30, that is where we will pick up our passage regarding to this particular article of the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 30, starting in verse 17, and it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein." So there's its location. This is the entrance into the tabernacle complex. There's the altar, there's the laver, and then, of course, that's the entrance into the holy place, which leads into the holy of holy place. And then he goes on and he says, "For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burnt offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed, throughout their generations." So the priest, like any other Israelite, had to enter in through this multicolored curtain, which we learned was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, approach the altar and offer a offering for their sin, their trespass, and then they could go into the laver, and from the lather they would wash their hands and they'd wash their feet before they could, you know, do service at the altar or go into the holy place. And we'll look a little bit closer into that. But once having offered their sacrifice for their sin and their trespasses, they could approach that laver and then wash their hands and feet for their, you know, further preparation of service to God. The altar provided the rites of the priest to proceed to the laver in order to proceed into the further duties of what he had to perform. But this laver, this speaks of his right to do so, but this laver speaks towards the condition of his doing so. All right, I'll explain what I mean by that as we get into this. Right here, what this laver represents is represents our walk and our service to God. In other words, I should say our fitness to worship and to serve the Lord. Now, as we proceed through this study on the brazen laver, I want you to understand that this brazen laver represents two things. It represents the Word of God, and we'll see that. It also represents the Holy Spirit of God. So it represents two things in the life of the believer of Jesus Christ. Now consider the progression of faith as we go through this. We enter our relationship to God through who? Jesus Christ. I am the way, right? I am the way. No man approaches unto God except for by me. So you approach, if you remember the outer court, what that curtain represented, it represented the righteousness of God, right? So we don't approach God through our own righteousness. There's no way we can do that, because remember we talked about that curtain being so high that nobody could get over it. So we approach God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the way that he approached it. So we don't approach by good works or observing the law. We approach through Jesus Christ that the grace of God had provided for us. So we come to the altar, which is our to the cross of Jesus Christ, which is our altar. That's what Hebrews chapter 13:10 says. And in faith we receive that atonement for our souls, that pardon for our sins. We all understand that, I hope. Hope we all understand that. Because of the blood, the shed blood of the spotless Lamb of God. I had a tooth pulled, and it's really weird how that plays on your speech. It really is. So we come to the laver of clean water, and it's here at the laver that the priests cleanse their hands and their feet. Isn't that weird that they would cleanse their hands and their feet? You know, when I get up in the morning and go to the sink, the first thing I do is I splash it on my face, but it's their hands and their feet that they clean. Now, why do you think that is? Well, the hands represent your work, your service to God, and the feet represent your what? Your walk, right? Your walk or your conversation, your walk with God. And throughout the Old Testament, one of the primary requirements of the priest, of the Levites, was this physical cleansing, this physical purity. They had to be clean. They had to clean. You read about that in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Wherever you read about the Levites or the priests, one of the things they had to do was sanctify themselves. Now, how did they do that? They did that by washing. In the Old Testament, that's how they sanctified themselves unto the service of God. If you remember, there were a few times in Israel that the Levites couldn't serve in their position. Why? Because they weren't sanctified or they weren't cleansed. So cleansing was a big deal. This physical purity was demanded of the priesthood whenever they would minister to the Lord. So when you think of the laver, that laver represents cleansing. Cleansing. And the word laver means a big pot or a cauldron or a receptacle. So it's a pretty good size thing. We also, as new believers, priests, you realize you're a priest? You realize that? That's what the Bible calls us. So as believer priests, the New Testament also teaches that we also need to be clean. Now, I'm not talking physically clean. All right? Because in the eyes of God, that was a requirement in the Old Testament. For the New Testament, our cleansing is a little different. Our cleansing is a little different. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Our cleansing is an inward cleansing. Our cleansing is an inward cleansing. The teaching to the churches regarding their personal sanctification and cleansing is a recurrent theme throughout the epistles of Paul and Peter and John. They all hit on this theme of inner cleansing. And just as God had instructed Moses to provide this laver full of clean water for the priest to continually cleanse themselves in order to serve at the altar or in order to serve at the holy place, it's the same thing is true for us as believers in Jesus Christ. There should be a continual cleansing going on in our life, Ephesians 5:26 says, and this is a passage that there's a connection here with the laver of cleansing in the Old Testament and for us in the New Testament. And Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, of course, that's the passage talking about Christ and what? His church, right? Christ and his church. He goes on and he says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So we as believer priests should seek to be continually cleansed, continually clean, continually pure. The Bible is our laver for cleansing. The Bible is our laver for cleansing. I think that's how you pronounce that word, laver. Sounds weird, doesn't it? And it's interesting, too, when you think about this laver, it's made of brass. Do you know where they got this brass from? Look at Exodus 38 and verse 8. This is where they got the brass to make this brazen laver. Exodus 38, verse 8. Exodus 38 and verse 8 says, "And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass," what? "Of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which is assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." This laver was made out of the brass mirrors that the women would use to what? What is a mirror used for? To check your makeup, to make sure your hair is straight, right? All that kind of stuff. All that kind of stuff. So that's what they made this brazen laver out of. They made it out of the looking glasses that these women would use. So the women gave up their mirrors, these highly polished brass mirrors, these things that they would look at to make sure that their appearance was nice for their husbands or their sweethearts, right? Make sure their hair was in order. In other words, what they did was is they gave something up that would reflect their beauty and even maybe appeal to their personal vanity, and they surrendered it over to Moses and his workmen so that they could create a vessel that would not hinder the worship of God. Right? That would not hinder the worship of God, so that the priests could come and wash their hands and their feet. They gave up something that appealed to their vanity in order for God's worship not to be hindered. Now, when I thought of that, I'm thinking to myself, man, how many times have I let some petty little personal vanity of mine to prevent me from serving God as I should serve God, or prevent me from worshiping. I mean, some stupid little thing somebody may have said to me that hurt my feelings. You know, some silly little vanity that gets in the way of my service for God. And I bet I'm not the only one that's ever done that. I'm sure many of us have done that. You know, we get so self-conscious, right? We focus on self so much, we look in the mirror and all we see is ourselves. And so these women gave these things up. Something else about the laver being made out of these looking glasses. Look at James chapter 1. And I bet many of you are already here in your minds. James chapter 1 and verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. A mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, right, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So here we see a picture of these brass looking glasses that these women gave up for this laver, associated with what? The Word of God. With the Word of God, right? Now, the mirror can only reveal. It can only reveal. It can only reflect back that which is before it. Okay? In other words, a mirror can only reveal, but it cannot do anything about the appearance. It can't fix the appearance of that reflection, can it? If there's a smudge on your face, you can look at that mirror all day and that mirror's not going to do anything about that smudge. It's not going to do anything about that smudge. If there's a deformity, if your hair is all messed up, that mirror is not going to help at all. But yet, by the grace of God, the mirror of God's word not only reflects the smudge, but it provides the solution. It provides the solution. It provides the cleansing. So we should use the Word of God like a mirror to examine our lives, to examine our hearts, to examine our actions and our behaviors. And then we are to go to the Word of God and find those instructions and those teachings and stuff and learn what it has to say for us to correct that which it has revealed. It doesn't leave you there with a dirty face. It shows you how to clean that dirty face up. Just like the water in this laver, the priest could go to that laver, look into that water, see the reflection and the smudge and the dirt. They could see the dirt, but it also provided a means to cleanse that dirt from their hands and their feet. That's what the Word of God does for us in our life. If we apply it that way. If we apply it that way. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. You see, God's Word, through the empowering of God's indwelling Holy Spirit, has the ability to alter that thing in your life that is a smudge or a corruption or filth or a deformity of character. Praise God. Praise God. So many times I've seen people use the Word of God to do nothing but point out the flaws and the shortcomings of people, but yet they don't use the Word of God to provide a solution. All they're doing is reflecting the mirror in your face. When I was painting the little faces of the kids yesterday at the harvest party, there's a little mirror on the palette that I use, face painting palette, there's a little mirror there. And I would use that mirror. I said, here, take a look and see what you think. And well, when the sun came out and I'd take that mirror, I said, here, take a look. What would happen is I'd catch that sun and the light would flash in those poor little kids' eyes and I would blind them. Right? And that hurts because it happened to me a couple of times. That's the way some people use this Bible. They love to sit there and they flash it in your eyes to blind you and make it hurt, but they don't do anything to help you. They don't do anything to help you. So God's word, to the empowering of God's indwelling spirit, can cleanse and alter that thing in your life. You know, a gossiping tongue or a lustful eye, it gives you the instruction to fix that stuff. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, we understand what conversation means, right? It's our way of life. It's our walk. It's the way we behave. It's our attitude of heart, right, in life. So Paul wrote in Philippians that his desire was that their conversation would be that which becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, what does that word becometh mean? Well, it speaks of something that is suitable or worthy. So we should walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should walk and behave suitable to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, then for crying out loud, live like a Christian. Right? Live like a Christian. Live a life that is becoming to that wonderful title of being a Christian. It becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ, something that is suitable. Don't walk around like a self-righteous, prideful hypocrite. That just turns me off. It just does. Or don't walk around like you're some loose libertarian, anything goes Christian. That turns me off just as much. You know? You understand what I'm saying? Another word, another idea as far as becometh is concerned, it's something that enhances or makes attractive. You know, my wife went out and got a new pair of glasses, and you know, she was trying on all these different frames, and then she put on a particular frame, and the gal that was helping her says, "Ooh, those are nice. It makes your eyes pop." And what she was saying was it brought out the color in her eyes. It enhanced, you know, her eyes. Well, that's the way we should be as far as the gospel is concerned. Our walk, our conversation, our attitude of heart, the way we behave toward one another, it ought to be attractive. It ought to make the gospel attractive. It ought to make the gospel attractive. Titus 2:10 says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Can you imagine adorning yourself with the beauty of the gospel? Adorning yourself with the beauty of the gospel. Is the gospel something beautiful? Yeah, it is. Yes, it is. It's very, very beautiful. To live a clean life, sanctified in loving service and good works unto God, is a beautiful thing. And that's what attracts people. That's what attracts people. What we got to be careful is we got to be careful that not to be like that guy in James who goes in and looks into the mirror and sees this big smear across his face. And what does he do? He walks away and does nothing about it. He does nothing about it. He just walks away with a smear across his face. Now, how do you think that looks to others? I'll give you a little, what do they call this? It's not a paranoia. It's a little fear, a little nervousness. Now, don't laugh at me when I say this. I've got this facial hair. And one of my biggest, and this is going to be gross, one of my biggest fears is when I blow my nose.
Oh!
Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Somewhere trapped in here. But there are Christians who walk around with snot on their face all the time by the way they live and talk. They just do. Go to the Word of God. Well, I'm sorry. It's just...
It's okay, after 6 weeks of the crutch.
I apologize for that.
You know,
But when you go to the mirror of God's word and you see something there that's not supposed to be there, use God's word and wipe it off. You know what I'm saying? And it's going to happen, guys. The priest often went to this laver. Why do you think they did that? Why do you think they often went to that laver? Now think about it. They're working here. What goes on here? A lot of bloodletting.
Oh, yeah.
A lot of butchering. So they go here to cleanse what's going on here, the ashes and this, all that stuff. They got to go constantly, constantly here. Man, when we walk through this sin-stained world, I don't care who you are, you're going to get smut all over you. It's just going to happen. And if you fail to constantly, constantly, daily go to the Word of God for the cleansing, you're going to walk around with that worldly junk just dripping off of you. Just dripping off of you. You're not made of Teflon. It's just not going to, you know, you've got to go to the Word of God. You've got to constantly go to the Word of God. Now, it's interesting to me when I read this passage in Exodus 30, twice it says that they shall wash with water that they die not. And then again, they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. That seems pretty severe, doesn't it? If the priest didn't wash and he entered in here without being washed, there was the potential of him dying. That's pretty severe. Why was that warning given? What's in here? Yeah, the presence of God.
Holy of Holies.
The Holy of Holies. That's right. That's right. That's what's in there. No priest would dare enter into this area with dirty hands and dirty feet. Wouldn't dare. Wouldn't dare. But Christians do it all the time. They walk through this life with dirty hands and dirty feet, not giving one thought to the holy God they represent. Not one thought. No priest would dare. There are two withouts as believer priests we need to understand. Two withouts. In regards to salvation, Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." That's the first without. The second without it deals with our sanctification. Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." So the one in salvation, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the other one was sanctification, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The laver was made of brass. And what does brass typify? What does it foreshadow or picture? Judgment, right? Judgment on sin. Let me expand that concept a little bit. Brass is not only a picture of judgment of sin, but it's also symbolic of a holy God's unyielding attitude toward anything that falls short to His glory. Symbolic of God's unaltering attitude toward anything that falls short to His holiness, right? For all have sinned and come short of what?
Glory of God.
Right. Now, when we went through the study of the fear of the Lord, we discovered that the glory of the Lord is His holiness. His holiness of person, His holiness of character. And anything that falls short of that holiness, His justice must judge. His justice must judge. If God did not judge sin, then we would be in a miserable, miserable state. We would be in a miserable state. But praise God that God does judge sin. And praise God that God provided a substitute, that He judged that sin on our behalf. Right? Mm-hmm. He laid my judgment on a substitute. Who was that substitute? Jesus Christ. That's right. Jesus Christ took my judgment. I fell short of the glory of God, but Jesus Christ stepped up and said, "That's okay, I'll take His judgment." And He did the same thing for everybody on this planet. Everybody on this planet did the very same thing. For the Jews in the days of the law, that substitute was here on the altar, burned on the altar. For us in the New Testament dispensation, that altar is the cross of Jesus Christ. That altar is the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." He's the Savior of all men, but there is a condition of that Saviorhood. And what is that condition? Belief. Belief. That's the condition. That's the only condition, is belief. The brazen altar signifies redemption through sacrifice. The laver signifies fitness for service. All right? Redemption through sacrifice, fitness for service. Getting back to where, you know, approaching unclean without, if they die if they went into that holy place. Listen what 1 John 3:18 says. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." Verse 20 of 1 John 3. "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God." As we look into the laver of God's word, we are to judge ourselves. It sounds weird, doesn't it? But we are. We are to judge ourselves according to God's standard, according to God's word. In other words, when we look into God's word and that Holy Spirit touches something in our heart, and there's a flaw, there's a smudge, there's some smut, then we need to recognize that as it is, and we need to judge it. We need to judge that sin. We need to confess that sin. Because when we confess that sin, guess what happens? Two things: cleansing and forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. But yet, if we persist in our sin, right? We see it as sin. God's word shows it very clearly. It's sin in our life. And we stubbornly refuse to heed God's word in the matter. We persist in that sin, whatever it is that God reveals in our life. What do you think is going to happen? Is God going to judge us and send us to hell?
No.
Is he?
No.
Come on, guys.
No.
No, he's not. But what is he going to do? He's going to chastise you. That's right. 1 Corinthians 11:31, Lord's Supper passage. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." You see, there's the beauty of judging yourself. If you judge yourself, recognizing that sin as it is through the Word of God, and you go through the corrective actions of how God's Word lays it out to deal with that, you've judged yourselves, and guess what? God doesn't have to step in. Isn't that wonderful? That's beautiful. We should not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. You see, Jesus Christ has taken care of that sin. He's given us pardon. He's justified us. But we still have to deal with that sin issue, and that's what the laver is all about. But if we refuse to approach that laver and we think that we can go in here and still worship and serve God as though nothing, you know, is everything is okay, we're not going to die, but we are going to get chastened. Well, I should take that back. Some of us might die. It depends on how far you carry that rebellion. We receive the atonement once and for all. But God loves us, and he doesn't want us to stay in that dirty state. So he's going to send chastisement. Is that because he's a big meanie? Huh? Is that because God's a big meanie and he just can't wait to pounce on you? No, it's because he loves us. He loves us. Hebrews 12:9 says, "Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" Remember what happened to the guys that walked in here dirty? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be takers of his holiness." That's the whole purpose of correction. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, amen, but grievous, nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. And I remember when my dad laid the belt to me, I was exercised. I was exercised. It is far better to judge ourselves rather than have God step in and chasten. Do you realize that when that happens, you're actually forcing God's hand to chasten you? You are. You are forcing God's hand to chasten you if you don't judge yourself. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." Well, I need the mercy. I don't know about you guys, but I need that mercy. So praise God that the laver of the New Testament believer is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. Okay, I'm looking at the clock.
Jeff, let me ask you something.
Yes, sir.
This is just me being practical about it. The laver, okay, they go there to the altar, and there's several people that come through there. How often are they going to have to take that laver out, dump the water out?
Probably often, I would think.
A lot.
Yeah, I would think.
In order to cleanse themselves before one...
Yeah, it would have
to the holy. I mean, how often would they do that?
And that's an interesting spiritual point if you stop and think about it.
Yeah, I was trying.
I mean, it's a constant renewal of that water. Constant.
Gotta be.
The same thing here.
Okay.
It's a constant renewal of the water.
Okay. Good.
Constant. Always flowing.
Good.
Always flowing. Always flowing.
Yeah.
Always flowing.
You can't just keep going back to that same verse every single time here. There's no hold on to John 3:16 with all of your life and only read John 3:16.
Exactly. Yep. Yep. You're absolutely right. You can't stay here. You can't. You got to move on.
Right.
If you want to get anywhere with your walk in the Lord, you got to move on.
Okay, then I have a question.
Okay.
And pick your brains. Moses is up on the mount, and he's told to take off his sandals because he's on holy ground. Why was he not required to wash? Is it because the law hadn't come down yet, or what?
I don't know. I don't have an answer for that.
Find out.
I don't have an answer for that. Obviously, with God, it was sufficient for him to simply take his sandals off.
Okay.
It could be that since that is sanctified ground, that sanctified ground probably sanctified his feet.
I agree with Jeff.
So
I think that would be
right. That'd be my guess.
Yeah.
That'd be my guess. Okay, any other questions? Okay, that's cool. No problem. As I read through this, I noticed that there were two distinct washings that occurred with this priest. And I thought this was kind of interesting. In Exodus 28-29, you read through this, and it's talking about the priests and stuff. And we're not going to go there. You can look at it at your leisure. But in Exodus 29:4, it says, "And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation," right here, "and shalt wash them with water." So Moses would take the water out of this thing and thoroughly wash Moses and his sons. They got a total body washing. In fact, the way I read that scripture, Aaron and his son stood there naked as Moses would pour this water over them and completely cleanse them. This was done before they did any work at the altar. Any work at all. This was done first. This was done first. Before they did any work at the altar. Before this altar work ever started, Aaron and his sons were completely washed in water by Moses, by somebody else. They had no part in this washing. So this washing that occurred before anything started, was a washing of consecration. So that's the very first thing that happened to Aaron and his sons before they put the garments on, before they were anointed with oil, before they offered any sacrifices, before any service in this holy place was ever done. They got this full body washing done by Moses. The same thing is true about the Levites. In Leviticus chapter 8, okay, remember in Exodus, he's receiving the instructions. Leviticus chapter 8, the actual carrying out of this washing took place, which started everything from that point on. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. What that tells me is this: no worship, no service is acceptable to God until you first become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, washed by the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
You try to serve God before being born again, and it's not going to mean anything. I don't care how religious you are, I don't care how moral you are, unless you are born again, your service and your worship to God is not going to mean a thing. It must start there. So if you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not saved, if there has not been a time in your life that you have bent the knee to Jesus and said, Lord, I am a sinner, please save me. I don't care how many religious garbs you wear and what funny hats you wear. If you're not saved, it don't mean anything. It might be impressive in the world's eyes, but God don't see it. God don't see it.
See, in the world, I mean, people all the time think that just by being good, they're going to have this automatic ascension into heaven when they die.
Yep.
And they don't understand.
Yep.
No, it's got to go through Jesus.
Yep. It's always salvation, then service. It's never service that leads to salvation. Mm-hmm. Our Bible tells us that. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So it's salvation first. Then service. It's never service and then salvation. You cannot reverse that order. You cannot reverse that order. So lost man in his natural state, I don't care how good he is, I don't care how intelligent he is, I don't care how moral he is, he's got to come this way. You don't go that way. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Okay. So that's the washing of consecration. And this washing of consecration, something else is interesting. It only happened once. In the lifetime of that priest, it only happened once. Okay? That washing of consecration didn't happen time and time and time and time and time again. Okay, how many times you guys get saved?
Once.
How many? You didn't get saved 2, 3, 4 times? I don't know how many times I've heard people tell me, oh yeah, I've gotten saved 5 or 6 times. No, you only get saved once.
Yes.
Once. And that's what happened to that one time consecration washing took place. Same thing with you and me. That one time washing of consecration took place at the moment of salvation. Once and forever, never to be repeated. Now what does that speak toward? Eternal security. Eternal security. So that's a consecration. So, let's see, I did a little thing up here. See if I can mess this up. So, at the altar of the cross, we have salvation. At the laver, God's word, we have sanctification. Okay? So at the laver of God's word, we have sanctification. Thank you.
You're going to drive us all crazy, Jeff.
That's my shorthand.
We're a little OCD over here.
In salvation, that's Christ's work on the cross. Okay? Christ's work by the Spirit. All right? Sanctification. On this behalf, on the cross, it's Christ's work for us. Here, it's Christ's work in us. Praise God. Honestly, praise God. The blood is first shed because of our need of justification. All right? The water applied because of our need of sanctification, setting apart, holiness, cleansing, all right, all of that. Justification and acceptance, I love that word acceptance, is gained at the cross. You want to be accepted by God as a sinner? You have to go to the altar, to the cross. Sanctification and holiness is, here's an old word, wrought in us by the word and by the Spirit. That's an actual work of God in the life of the believer that begins on the day of your birth. On the very day of your birth, He begins that good work in you. And you know how long that good work continues?
Until He comes again.
That's right. Until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can be the most carnal believer there is on the face of this planet, but the promise is still true. God is still trying to rot in your life, work in your life, holiness, not rot, R-O-T.
Rot.
You're probably rotten, but He's rotting in you, or whatever. Never mind. I cannot fix that. I can't correct that. But that's the point, isn't it? I don't care how carnal you are. I don't care how rebellious you are. God's still trying to work with you knuckleheads. And me too.
Yeah.
All right? He's still trying to work with us. Praise God.
Yeah.
Praise God. Because how many dads out in the world have given up on their kids? Your dad will never give up on you. You might give up on him, but he will never give up on you. Okay, something else interesting about this laver, this brazen laver, if you read in that passage in Exodus, it tells you how big the altar is, it tells you how big this outer court is, it tells you how big all this other stuff is, it gives you all these dimensions. You realize it gives no dimensions on the laver? It doesn't tell you how big, it doesn't tell you what shape it is, how tall it is. It gives you no dimensions whatsoever, anything about that laver. Some people say it's circle, some people say it's an oval. They don't know. It's just a guess. Because the Bible never says. The Bible never says how big, how tall, or anything about it. It tells us where it's placed. It tells us what it's used for. It tells us what it's made out of. But that's it. That's it. That's all it tells us. Why? Why would God give us the details about some of this other stuff, but leave this so open?
Because it's not
different.
It's not about the vessel, it's about the action.
That's good. Were you going to say something?
I was saying everyone has a different struggle, everyone has a different size of problem.
That's good too.
Washing.
That's good too. That's very, very good. Again, this pictures the Word of God and the Spirit of God, right? This pictures the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And when we keep that in mind, can you put a limit on the Word of God? Can you put a limit on the Spirit of God? No, you can't, can you? When we keep in mind that brazen laver pictures for us God's Word and God's Spirit, and there's no dimensions given, what that does, it points out that it meets the need of the immeasurable need of our heart. Doesn't it?
Practically, again, it would have to be accessible to to everyone.
In other words,
its size.
It's only accessible to the priest.
Right, okay, but to their size where they could... would come up to where they wouldn't have to stoop too low or go too high
yep.
to get to it.
Yeah, again,
that's what I'm saying.
And again, that's speculation.
Yes.
But, because we're not given the dimensions, but it does meet the need of our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we have an immeasurable need of the heart. We're not given any dimensions. It can fit that need. And God's immeasurable grace also meets that need through His Word by the gift of what's on the inside of this thing? Water, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Right? So that's a continual washing that's going on. It's a continual work in our life. It's something that goes on and on and on. It never stops. There's no end to it. I don't know about you, but that gives me goosebumps. There's no end to it. That's wonderful. That's wonderful because I'm of the temperament that sometimes I think God's given up on me. How could he possibly, you know, keep working with such a crumb bum as myself? But he does. He does. It also says that the brazen laver had a foot or a base. All the other articles had rings and staves that they would pick up and carry these things around, but this thing had a foot. It doesn't say it has rings. It doesn't say it has staves. It doesn't even say anybody picked it up and moved it. No, it didn't walk around by itself. All right? So I'm thinking here, what is this talking about here? Having a foot, it's connected to the earth. But at the same time, it's raised above the earth, having that pot, like he's saying, that you can get in there and dip out of it and stuff. So to me, this is telling me that this vessel is connected to the earth, just like we are on this earth, walking this planet, right? But at the same time, it elevates us above this earth. How does it do that? How are we elevated above the cares and the affairs of this world? Two things, guys, I keep saying at the time, God's Word and God's Spirit, right? When you're in God's Word and you're under control of God's Spirit, doesn't that lift you above the humdrum of this planet?
Yeah.
Sure it does.
You're in the world, not of the world.
Thank you very much. That was my next verse I'm going to quote, but I'm not going to do it now because he did it for me. Exactly.
Yes.
Exactly.
That's good.
That's exactly right. And I'm going to stop there. So anyway, the laver is for our cleansing. Do not forsake the laver in your life. Go to the Word of God often. Be in the control of the Spirit. Seek to be in control of the Spirit. Surrender yourself. Yield yourself to the Spirit. And you will be in the world, but not of the world. All right? Chris, since you're sharp, I'm going to let you close us out in prayer. Picking out that verse like that. Go ahead and pray for us, son.
Heavenly Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity freely to gather, freely to open your word, to read your word, to explore what it has to say and how we might apply it in our life. Brothers, thank you for the harvest party that we had yesterday and for any results that might come from it. Father, we just thank you for the ability to still gather freely in this country. Mm-hmm. And I ask that you give us a blessed day. In your name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.